Word of God, because the Word of God is extremely important, extremely important. It matters. It makes a difference. So that's what we looked at last week. We talked about how it's alive, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that. We know the Scriptures. We realize that. And it is all of those things, absolutely, but it is not magic. It's not a magic book of magic spells that we can just spout off and somehow, hopefully, in some way, good things will happen. Relationship is required. Relationship with the giver whose word it is. There has to be a relationship there. There has to be love for the God who's given the word. And there has to be faith in who God is, that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. We need to know the word of God. But as much as it is important that we know the Word of God, we need to know God's heart as well. Because His Word goes in line with His heart. Logos, we talked about, is the entire Word of God. It's the Scripture as we have it. It is the Logos Word of God. Anyone, as we looked at last week, including the devil, can quote Scripture. So just the fact that we can quote some Scripture doesn't always mean a whole lot. But with relationship with the giver whose word it is, love for the giver of the word, and faith in the God of the word, when we combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God, then the Logos becomes Rhema. And Rhema is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. That is when we can say with authority, like Jesus, it is written. Okay? The Word of God is all of those things. It's also our final authority. The Word of God will not return void from what its purposes are set out to be. And what that's referring to is the Word of God. Now, there's a distinction I want to make this morning that I feel is very important. What we're referring to is this Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, as we have it. We call it the canon of Scripture. Final authority. There is no authority greater. There is nothing we can add or take away from this word. There is a difference between the authority of the Word of God and the authority that a modern-day prophetic word has. There is a big difference, and we need to realize that difference. A modern-day prophetic word is not infallible. It can be wrong. It can be mistaken. But the Bible is infallible. There is no error. The Word of God, the Scripture, is final authority. A modern-day prophetic word is not final authority. A modern-day prophetic word can be wrong. A modern-day prophet can have missed it. A modern-day prophet can be off base and off course. But the Bible never is. Okay, that distinction is extremely important. This message is called Three Tests, and our text this morning is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you use, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Sound biblical doctrine is essential in the times that we are in. How do we rightly divide the word in our lives? That's a question we should be asking. How do we come to know the word and the heart of God? How do we make biblical decisions? How do we apply all of this to our lives? That's what we're going to look at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare, as always, that it is truth and final authority. We declare that we will live by it. We will allow it to shape and change our lives. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room, into everyone watching live, into their rooms or living rooms or bedrooms or wherever we are, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Minister to every heart. Speak to every mind. Show us your truth and your love and your mercy. Lead us into your forgiveness and new life. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you do among us and in our homes what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Meekness and gentleness. We see this word again. Barclay gives us the insight into this. We've talked about this before. We covered for 8 or 9 weeks the entire Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount as given in Matthew. And in those Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. This is that word again, or a version of that word. And Paul starts off in our text by pleading to the Corinthians, it says, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Blessed are the meek, not the weak, but the meek. This means that we have some self-control over our lives. We don't just lose everything. We don't just on a dime change everything. We don't just freak right out. We have some control over our lives. But better yet, it's being under God's control. Because God created us. We have emotions. We have desires. We have thoughts. We have feelings. He created us to have these things, but we need to have what God created in control of his creation. That is meekness. A way that they would say it in biblical times is they had a saying that meekness is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. That's how they would explain meekness. Because sometimes it's okay to be angry. There are things that should make us angry. In that message, I said, if you're never angry, it probably means you don't care. And if you're always angry, it probably means you're selfish. Meekness is a balance of being angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Using this phrase in the Greek would be like Paul saying it this way. He's not out for his rights to insist on the letter of the law, but is going to deal with this situation with that Christ-like love which transcends even the purest of human justice. Because if you read this text in various translations, he is actually being quite forceful. He's saying, you know, you're telling me that I'm weak when I'm in person, but I'm really bold when I write a letter. Well, I'm coming to you guys again, and I'm not going to be so meek this time. So I'm pleading with you now in the meekness and the gentleness of the Lord, so that when I come, I don't have to be bold like you think I am only in letters. Paul is writing to the Corinthians because he genuinely cares about them. He cares about them and their walk for the Lord. He wants the gospel to be true and undefiled and to be moving forward among them. He wants lives to be saved and transformed by Jesus. But they've gotten off track. They've lost their way a little bit. Paul realizes that this is spiritual and he needs to deal with it spiritually. He realizes it's a battle, but not with flesh and blood. Spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. J. Vernon McGee in his text puts it this way, and I quote, Paul did not come as an ordinary man who was dependent upon the principles of the natural. Paul didn't come to Corinth to put on a Madison Avenue campaign. He didn't use the methods of advertising and organization in human effort and energy. This does not mean that there's no time for us to use these. I'm just saying that Paul didn't use them. He was not one of the personality boys who use cleverness with many quotations and cliches and who soar to heights of beautiful language. He didn't come on an anti-Nero campaign, nor did he come on an anti-Caesar campaign. He didn't come to Corinth to clean up the city. He didn't come at the invitation of the Christians to put on a campaign. What did he come for? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing among you, except Christ and him crucified, end quote. Paul was in a warfare that was spiritual and required spiritual weapons. If we try to use human methods to defeat demonic forces, we are doomed to fail. Ephesians 6 gives us similar direction. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul says in our text today, though we walk in the flesh, like we're human beings, we're walking this earth, we have flesh and blood, but we do not war according to the flesh. It's over and over. The weapons of our warfare as Christians, as the church, they are not carnal. We can't look for direction to the outside world for how do we fight our battles, because we don't fight that way. But the fact that they're not carnal doesn't mean they're of no value. It says they are mighty. They're mighty. So what do the weapons that we have do? Well, they pull down strongholds. They cast down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. A primary way it says that we do this is bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. Jesus is King of all, including our lives, including the Word, including our actions and our words and our decisions. Everything, including what we think, needs to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. My study Bible notes break it down like this. Strongholds, what are they? Anything opposing God's will. It's pretty easy. Specifically of the mind. Arrogant, rebellious ideas and attitudes, which Paul terms arguments. And every high thing, pride, opposed to the knowledge of God. Pull down strongholds, deliverance in our mind. It starts with our mind and our thoughts, because everything out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's, we're to guard our heart above all things, because from it flow the issues of life. It's our heart. Before we ever say it, a lot of times we say, I said it without thinking. No, you didn't. We thought it before we said it. We chose to not give enough thought to it and said it, but we thought about it. Again, the Bible study notes break it down for how does this process work. It says, strongholds are first established in the mind. It comes in our mind. It's something that we thought. It's something that we heard. It's something that we're wondering about. That is why we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because if we get it when it's a thought, it doesn't become something that comes out of our mouth or gets into our hearts. Behind a stronghold, how do we get there? Behind a stronghold is a lie. A place of personal bondage where God's word has been subjugated to any unscriptural idea or personally confused belief that is held to be true. I'll say that again. Behind a stronghold is a lie. And a lie is a place of personal bondage in our mind, in our heart, where God's word, the truth, the final authority, has been subjugated, lowered to an unscriptural idea that doesn't add up, or a personally, something I've gotten, confused and believe and hold to be true. And behind every lie is a fear. That's how we got the lie. And behind every fear is an idol, something that we have put before God. We have weapons. And these weapons are to pull down these strongholds in our life, in the church, in our family's life, in those we care about, in the opportunities we have to minister in other people's lives. And some of these weapons, one is God's word. We looked at it last week, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. God's word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We can use it. It is written, just like Jesus did. In coming out of our mouths, it's a weapon. It's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it tells us in Ephesians 6. We have the cross, which is the blood of Christ. The gospel. It's what matters most, more than anything else. It's our salvation. It's getting other people to know Jesus as Lord like we do. It matters most. And we have the name of Jesus. Mark 16 and 17 says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will. All kinds of amazing things we will do in his name. Strongholds are pulled down and confronted bondage is broken as these spiritual weapons of our warfare are used, just like Ephesians 6 describes for us. So I want to give you this morning three tests. This is extremely important, I believe. these three tests. If we're not using them, it's easy to get it wrong. We have the Word, we have Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our example, and we have the Holy Spirit. Big decision, small decision, these three tests. What career do I pursue? How do I manage my money? How do I navigate this situation in my life? What do I do about you fill in the blank? What does God want from me in blank? Whatever it is, whatever you're contemplating, whatever decision you're trying to make, whatever you're facing, whatever it is, especially big life-altering decisions, and when confronting strongholds that we've allowed into our mind, we have these three tests. And the first test is the word test. Is what you are considering biblically sound? Theologically reasonable? Can you line it up with the Word of God without twisting, exaggerating, and manipulating? Maybe you need help with this one. Maybe we don't know the Word enough, and that's okay. Maybe we're new to the Word. Maybe we've been a Christian a long time but haven't studied the Word. That's okay. Then find a trusted follower of Christ who knows the Word and the heart of God and ask these questions. But you need to ask these questions. Is the decision you're going to make, is what you're believing, is what you are considering doing, can you line it up with the Word of God without twisting it somehow, without exaggerating what it says, and without manipulating something? Those are honest questions that you need to ask, or that you need to find a trusted follower who knows the Word and the heart of God and ask these questions with. If the answer to those questions is no, it fails the test. Done. Doesn't matter how bad you want to do it. Doesn't matter how good it sounds to you. Done. Second test, the Jesus test. Can you, as you have read through the Gospels, if you haven't read through the Gospels, before you make your decision, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them. Specifically the Beatitudes and the accompanying Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Can you, as you've read this, see Jesus doing or instructing his followers to do what you are considering? Is it in line with God's heart as revealed in Jesus Christ our Savior? That's a real question. That's a real thing that we need to consider. Because it's okay to know the Word of God, but if we miss the heart of God, we'll twist the Word all up. Can you see Jesus doing or instructing his followers to do what you are considering after specifically reading through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount? If the answer is no, fails the second test. There's one more test that I believe is just as important as the first two, but is often overlooked. A lot of times we overlook everything to do with the Holy Spirit. And it's tragic, because it could be almost one of the most important, because the Holy Spirit is what can bring the heart of God and the Word of God together in our life. The Holy Spirit is who can help us rightly divide the Word. The Holy Spirit is who can bring the Word alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword into our life and our circumstances. But often in our lives and in the church, the Holy Spirit is simply ignored. The Holy Spirit, He is fully God. He is not somehow lesser than. We need to understand that. We serve a triune God. There is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are one. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. Not a piece, not a part, not lesser than. And as a Christian, as a follower of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, lives inside of you. That's pretty amazing. Sit down in a quiet place and specifically ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness with your spirit regarding what it is you are considering. The Holy Spirit is not a thing or an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit from Scripture can be grieved in what we say and do. The Holy Spirit as a person can be quenched. He's not going to force things in our life if we reject them. Do you sense a positive witness in your spirit of peace or grief? Can you honestly say that you've sat in a quiet place and you have asked the Holy Spirit specifically about what you're considering and how he feels? If there is no sense of peace and unity with the Holy Spirit inside of you, then it fails this third and possibly most important test. We can walk in the flesh, but we do not war that way. Our weapons are mighty, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And we do it a lot by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Word, the blood, and the cross of Christ, the name of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit is how we do that. Those are the weapons that we have for our warfare. Ephesians 6 gives us a little more exhaustive of a list, but they all come down to the Word and our relationship with the giver of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Three tests to navigate life successfully. The Word. Can you line it up with the Word? No twisting, no exaggerating, no manipulating. The Jesus test. Can you read the Gospels, specifically the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, and honestly say that you can see Jesus doing or instructing his followers to do what it is you're considering? And third, and possibly most important, is the Holy Spirit. Have you sat down in a quiet place and specifically asked the Holy Spirit how he feels about what you're considering? If we haven't done those tests, then we can't be making big decisions. We can't be coming up with new doctrines. We can't be coming up with new ways of life. We can't be making life-altering decisions without those three tests, or we're making them of ourselves, and it ends in trouble. But if we've done those three things and we can honestly say that we feel from those three tests we're moving in what God has for us, then move in what God has for you. I want to close this morning with verses 3 through 6 of our text today in the Message version. Listen to how the Message places it. It says, "The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity." We are made to win. God never fails. And he lives in us. And he's for us. And he's not against us. And he'll never leave us. And he'll never forsake us. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Nothing is too hard or impossible for God. We just need to walk with him and become like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and lived among us, fully God yet fully man, that you suffered and died on that cross for us, that we could be free and forgiven and made new, that you died that death. It was real, but you rose from that grave and are alive, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We thank you, Father, for giving us the Holy Spirit. that he lives in us, that he's fully God. We thank you for your word that you've given us that navigates life for us, that is truth and final authority and alive and active and powerful. We thank you for life, new life, abundant life. We thank you that in Jesus our Lord, we're more than conquerors. We thank you that you're not surprised by what's going on around us. You're already there. You already knew it. You've already planned for it. Help us to line up our lives with your word, with the heart of Christ, and the Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen.